this year, there certainly has been a lot of world-changing events. There's no mistake about that. And they've all kind of been centered around authority. Really? They're centered around disputes over who has the authority, what they did with that authority, and whether or not we, well, gave them that authority. For instance, look at our lives in relation to the events like the COVID crisis, or our national, state, and local governments and businesses began to restrict things that were never before restricted. As a result, right, the population reacted. The population started to question the authority of the government and what they were doing. The population became angry. People fought amongst themselves, the mask wearers against the non-mask wearers. And this arguing really didn't do any good because people didn't actually have the authority to change the government authority. Most of the general population who was doing the arguing didn't have the power and authority. That belonged to the government officials. And what they said kind of went. Then we had this situation where our country erupted in violence, right? At the center of the racial violence is this idea of authority again. Although it erupted because of what happened that one day on the streets of Minneapolis, it of course had been building for a long time. And again, at the core issue of this was authority. Are the people in authority rightly using or justly wielding their power, or are they misusing their authority? People felt that the authority had not been used wisely, justly, and fairly, and it resulted in the violence. Next, we rolled into election season where the Republicans fought with the Democrats over who was going to get the authority to rule over the American population. Some recognized this authority, some did not recognize the authority. Chaos, fighting erupted, and essentially whether or not who had the authority. So that's the question, who has the authority? The point I'm trying to make at the center of these disputes, at the core of these agreements, at the center of these division and discontent is this idea of this authority. Who gave it to them? Who has the authority? How they use that authority? How we respond to that authority? Well, we've been studying Matthew chapter 8 up until today, and today is this first section of chapter 9, and this section of Matthew's gospel is, well, all about the question of, does Jesus have any authority? And what authority does he have? And what does he do with that authority? Well, let's find out as we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up and take up your mat and go home." The man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. In Matthew chapters 4 through 9, we see this kind of authority that Matthew's making a point of to Jesus. It starts way back in chapter 4. We have the Sermon on the Mount. That's number one. Now, before you're going to follow someone's authority, you've got to agree with them. You've got to be on the same page. When people rebel against authority, it's because they don't agree with them intellectually. They're not on the same page. So Jesus gives this famous, campaign speech, if you will, the Sermon on the Mount. It's full of these these great ideas about the kingdom of God. These are good things. Who wouldn't agree with that, right? We want this new kingdom where the poor in spirit are suddenly recognized, and the humble are, and the meek inherit the earth. We want that kingdom, so we climb aboard on that campaign speech. But is that enough to garner this authority? All men politicians, right? Jesus needs something to back up that intellectual idea of authority, something to back up what he's saying. And then that leads us to number two, how he heals. Jesus heals all these, went through all those different miracles. And in those, Jesus is showing that he's good. He's benevolent, right? He's for the common man with all his troubles. So he's healing the sick. He's healing the outcast. He's reaching out to the untouchable. He's reaching across to the common man, the everyday guy like you and me. And he's curing them. And again, it's kind of further bolstering Jesus' claim to authority. However, if he's going to have the authority of this culture, of these Jewish people, he's going to have to fit into their belief system of the Old Testament. He's going to have to somehow show in the Old Testament that he's part of that whole history and that whole picture. Well, that's number three up there. Matthew tells us that Jesus was spoken about long ago. In fact, he recognizes this prophet Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus. See, God gave this message to this man named Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote it down. And this message that Isaiah had corresponds to exactly what Jesus was doing. Why? Jesus was healing. He's curing our diseases, Isaiah wrote, and he's healing our infirmities. So this now starts to really fit in perfectly with this historic definition of the person who should have authority over the Jewish people. So, at this point, that should be enough for the people to grant him authority. That's enough for the population to get ready to crown Jesus as Messiah. And you can see that as the crowd starts to follow him. They're getting ready to kind of bring him into town, right? And declare him ruler. However, not so simple. It doesn't just end there. There is, after all, a God who is in charge of this universe. What would he think of all this Messiah business? He's going to have his vote as well. So there are things that even, right, great rulers can't control. Things like hurricanes, things like the spirit world. So we reach this kind of turning point where Jesus' authority is bolstered even a little farther, and that's number four, where Jesus stilled the storm. Remember that? We make a big deal about him sleeping in the boat. We ask ourselves questions, why is he sleeping and all that? But don't forget the main point of the story. The main point of the story, the real shocker, is that Jesus was able to still the storm with his words. Two words, peace, be still. Jesus has power, you see, that goes with that authority. He has power. And that's number five. Jesus encounters this underworld. You know, a ruler is there to protect the people. That's what a ruler does. He helps to protect the people. And Jesus demonstrates that he can protect the people not only from the physical world, from the hurricanes, but he can also protect from the demonic world. It's in that encounter that we see Jesus' authority extends beyond the physical world and extends into this world that we can't see. And so that when Jesus begs, when the demons beg Jesus not to torture them, we realize that Jesus' authority extends beyond our world and into this afterlife. And so our text today, with all that in mind, starts at verse 1. Where Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. So right after those two big events with the storm and the demoniac, Jesus gets in this boat and crosses over back to his own town. The timeline seems really rapid there, so we can presume that the events happen something like this. This crowd follows Jesus, they come to the shore, they stay home, and the boat sails off. The people go back to their houses or whatever, and the storm winds up, right? And they wonder, looking out there, is Jesus and his disciples going to be okay? But then all of a sudden the storm stops, and I'm like, oh, that was quick. You know nothing of the encounter that happened out on the lake. And they really probably know nothing of the encounter with the demons by the time Jesus comes back to shore. So as far as they're concerned, they don't know that he has just exhibited his power and authority to these disciples. So some men, in verse 2, some men brought to him this paralyzed man lying on the mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. So when they find out Jesus is back in town, they figure, hey, this guy heals people. Let's go get Joe, the paralyzed guy over there, and let's bring him. If anybody can use a miracle, it's that guy over there. And now Matthew's record of this encounter is rather brief. We read Mark's description earlier. You're familiar with that, right? We lowered in the roof. Well, Matthew doesn't think that those details are all that important. Matthew thinks that it's not that important in the text. So when the man gets in front of Jesus, Jesus says to him, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. What a ripoff, right? I mean, this guy hasn't walked for who knows how long. And all these people around him are being healed. There's a centurion servant, there's Peter's mother-in-law, all kinds of people. And these guys go, they cut a hole in the roof, they lower him down, and what do they get? Your sins are forgiven. What a jip. Guy can't walk. Today, people literally give thousands of dollars to faith healers. They travel clear across the country just to get in the door to a conference to hear some faith healer preach and with the hope that they're going to get healed. And then they bring them up on stage. They got TV cameras and lights and everything. And they finally get it made up to the front and they walk up there. And what if the faith healer just said, your sins are forgiven? What? No, I want to walk, mister. I want to walk. I came here to walk. I don't care about my sins, right? I want to walk. I mean, really. I mean, how much sinning can a guy and a man do anyways? Your sins are forgiven. Matthew 9:3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Now, Matthew starts to bring this authority thing into the picture here. The religious people, the authority figures, say to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Even though they're saying it to themselves, that means that no one else can hear them. They're saying it in their head. But you know what? God knows, right? God knows what they're thinking. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. God knows what they're thinking. And they're thinking, wait a second. Jesus can't forgive sins. He doesn't have the authority to do that. And we often miss the significance of that. We miss it because these days we just don't think that way. But let me think, let's think about it like this. So say you inadvertently, or even let's make it intentionally. Let's say you're in a hurry at the store and you run into somebody. You run into them in line, you knock all their packages out of their hand, you just walk off. Then later on, maybe even a day later, we'll say, this random person comes up to you at a gas station and says, I forgive you. What? You will be like, that's ridiculous. Only the person I wronged has the authority to forgive me. You had nothing to do with this. You cannot forgive me. See, in every sin, God is the one who is wrong. Sure, not saying there's not sin between people. And not saying we don't wrong one another. But ultimately, even when we wrong one another, ultimately the sin is against God. And forgiving one another is a good start. But we have to fix this situation vertically. We have to fix that situation with God. When we sin, the sin goes in two directions. It goes horizontal, meaning we have earthly consequences to our lives and one another. But this vertical consequences needs to be fixed. It's an affront to God's authority. It's an affront to His law, either His natural law, that all humans are His creation, or a violation of His written law, the Ten Commandments, or in general, His written word, the Bible. So since God is the one wrong, God is the only one who can forgive sins. People don't have that authority. So if only God can forgive sins, and Jesus says, "I forgive you," that means that Jesus is somehow making Himself equal with God. If Jesus, a mere man, makes Himself out to be God, well, that's just blasphemy. And that is what blasphemy is. It is to slander or disrespect God. It's like treason of the highest order. So in those days, that culture was quite serious about that. Blasphemy was awful. Today, we think of it, right? People use the Lord's name in vain all the time. People deny God's existence all the time. They make jokes about God, right? But do you realize that in Jesus' day, people would actually be stoned to death for such things? So that's why the authorities are so angry with Jesus. He's either committing blasphemy, or He is who He says He is. This is where we have to make a decision. Is He committing blasphemy, or is He who He says He is? And who He's saying He is God Himself. He's saying He's God in the flesh. Now there's people I know that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, they're just wrong. It's right here. Here it is. Whether you believe it or not, it's up to you. Don't say He didn't claim it, because He claimed it. It's exactly what's going on here. You can write a note in your Bible, proof of Christ's deity, Matthew 9, 2, 3, 4. Because the next line even increases this deity even more. Matthew 9, 4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He didn't overhear them. He's knowing their thoughts. He's not hearing their words. He knows what's in their hearts. Who would know what's in a man's heart but God Himself? And then Jesus says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? See, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, because we can't prove He's wrong, right? We can't see forgiven sins. Your sins are forgiven. How do you know? He might be forgiven. He might not be. How can I tell? I can't see if He was forgiven. It would be easy for Jesus just to say that and end it right there. Go, your sins are forgiven. Ah, the man is forgiven. We all walk away. But Jesus says more than that. He says, what's easier to say? Get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? If Jesus says, get up and walk, and this man does not get up and walk, then we know for sure Jesus is a fraud. If Jesus says, get up and walk, and the man stays there, then we know Jesus is a blasphemer. He's a big fake. He's a big phony. Arrest him. Carry him off. Matthew 9, 6, man. One of the most gripping verses about the deity of Christ ever in the Bible. But I want you to know. I want you to know, Jesus says, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He wants us to know. I want you to know, He says. I want you to know something. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus wants you to know He is who He says He is. He wants you to know that He has the authority, the very authority of God Almighty. He wants you to know that everything He has did or said up to this point is from God Himself. He says, I want you to know. And the crowd waits, right? If He's a blasphemer, the guy is going to stay there. If Jesus is who He says He is, because God wouldn't honor the request of a blasphemer, would He? There couldn't be a miracle if Jesus was blaspheming. So it all hinges on the miracle. God God would have left that man right there on the mat. We wouldn't know if he was forgiven or it wasn't. We wouldn't know anything. We'd have no way of knowing who Jesus was other than this man who lived 2,000 years ago. So Jesus says, get up. Get up, he says. Take up your mat and go home. Matthew 9:7. Then the man got up and went home. He got up. He got up. The man got up and went home. Do you understand what I'm saying? He got up. He went home. This proves that Jesus is God. And it also proves the man's sins are forgiven. The man walking is evidence of Jesus' deity. The walking is the proof of the forgiveness. How do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I'm forgiven? It's not what a pastor says. It's not what a priest may tell you. I can tell you you're forgiven all day long, but it means nothing unless I have the authority to do so. And only God has the authority to do so. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. How do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I'm forgiven? You get up! You get up! You take up your mat and you walk! We saw a girl on there. She got up. She changed her life. How do I know if I've been raised to a new life? You walk out of the grave. You say goodbye to your old life. You go and you sin no more. You take off your grave clothes. What's that look like? You're a new creation. Your heart burns from within. As God writes the words of his law in your hearts. Your heart burns as you hear the words of Scripture. You relentlessly pursue Jesus Christ with a love like no other else. You praise God. You desire to know more of Him. You leave your old life behind like stinky grave clothes, and you desire to grow, and you desire to sin no more. You get up and you walk. Matthew 9:8, and when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Like the crowd, you know, you can see the work that God has done. And you praise Him for it. Maybe you don't know you're forgiven. Maybe you're unsure if you're forgiven. Maybe you have never seen before how Jesus has demonstrated that He's fully God and fully man in this way. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. All of us, every one of us need that forgiveness that Jesus offers to us at the cross. And He can offer that forgiveness because He has the authority to do so. He is fully God and fully man. And because He was without sin, He can pay for the sin that we committed. So when we place our faith and our trust in Christ, it means we recognize His authority. We accept who He is and we submit to His authority. And then you're forgiven, and you're this new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come, and your desires and your life is now in the hands of God, and He molds you, and He shapes you, and He walks with you. How do I know I am forgiven? You walk. You get up, and you walk. Now, church, get up. God.